Our scripture reading for this morning is from the Old Testament, from Psalms. This probably is the book that we all know best and use the most from the Old Testament. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
The other day, I was reading an article about an upcoming PBS special, Latino Americans, which portrays people of Hispanic heritage who, despite deep roots in the United States, have continually faced dispossession and discrimination and have struggled for recognition. As an example, the article described how a short, dark-haired Mexican-American Marine fighting on the island of Saipan in 1944 single-handedly coaxed Japanese soldiers out of caves and captured 800 of them in one day. In the Hollywood version, he was tall and blonde. If you ever find yourself watching old movies on TCM, you have to be astonished at the casting. Were the movie moguls blind bigots? Or were they pandering to a narrow-minded audience that could only accept handsome versions of itself on the big screen? How long did it take Sidney Poitier to be accepted as a leading man? When was it okay for Nat King Cole to have his own TV program? Wheels of justice and fairness grind exceedingly slowly, and we seem to be able to perceive only one glaring injustice at a time. We talk about the civil rights movement as an accomplished historical fact, but actually it has many chapters. I hope Latino Americans, which includes widely differing experiences of Mexican Americans, Puerto Ricans, Cubans, and the Central and South Americans of recent decades, can open our eyes to replace long-embraced stereotypes with a healthy dose of reality, much as the series Eyes on the Prize did for African Americans. But we can't stop there. There's much more to be done to make up for our deep-seated fear, prejudice, and greed. There is yet another group whose longing for justice and fairness has fallen on deaf ears for centuries. What must it be like to have generations of your ancestors born in this country and yet be considered an outsider, an alien? How can you have a strong sense of identity and cultural pride when the powers that be have done everything possible to destroy your culture, your language, your religion, even your ability to sustain your life by outlawing your language and religion, by taking away your children, and by driving you from the land and livelihood you've known for centuries? Talk about stereotypes. What are your childhood images of American Indians? What details of Indian life and culture do you remember from your history lessons, from the dioramas you made in the eighth grade? Teepees? Wigwams? The peace pipe? Bloodthirsty savages scalping innocent settlers? Perhaps some broken treaties? The Trail of Tears? Here's a question for you. What is the doctrine of discovery? Does that ring any bells with anyone? Do you remember learning about that in your history classes? I taught American history for a number of years, as did others here, and have no recollection of it. And just to be on the safe side, last night I dug out the last history book I used and checked the index. Nada. I even checked another history book. Same thing. So here's a quick history lesson for us all. The doctrine of discovery is one of the earliest examples of the development of international law. It was developed by European Christian countries to control their own actions and conflicts over exploration, trade, and colonization of non-European, non-Christian peoples, and was used as justification for the domination, even extermination, of those peoples. It goes all the way back to the Crusades of the 11th through the 13th centuries, and is reflected in a number of papal edicts and decrees on the idea of holy war between Christians and infidels. In 1436, when Spain and Portugal clashed over exploration and trade in Eastern Atlantic island groups, they appealed to Pope Nicholas V, who built on earlier papal practices and issued a decree outlining his paternal interest in bringing all humankind into the one fold of the Lord. The Pope had authority to deprive pagans of their property and sovereignty. The decree authorized Portugal to invade, search out, capture, vanquish, and subdue all pagans, and place them in perpetual slavery and take all their property. Apparently he didn't have a bracelet saying, "What would Jesus do?" Additional clarifications and refinements of this doctrine were made as exploration fever spread throughout Europe to France and England, and then through England to the colonies, which all incorporated the doctrine in their laws. Even though we will soon mark Columbus Day, England claimed for centuries that John Cabot's 1496 through 98 exploration and discoveries of the east coast of North America, from Newfoundland all the way down to Florida, gave it priority over Spain's claim of first discovery of the New World via Columbus's discoveries in the Caribbean in 1492. Well, the doctrine quickly became entrenched in colonial law and ultimately in constitutional law in 1823, and was used throughout the 18th and 19th centuries to continually move and deprive American Indians of their land and their sovereignty. The federal government policy with regards to American Indians to this day is based on the precedents created by the doctrine of discovery. Clearly, religious, cultural, and racial biases led to the adoption and application of this doctrine. So when will PBS put together a scholarly history of American Indians and all their distinctive cultures, demonstrating their wisdom, their spirituality, their artistry, and their concern for the environment, not just the misery of life on a reservation, nor the ironic success of casinos. That's a series I look forward to, and another chapter in the civil rights movement that I hope to support. What led me to this research on the doctrine of discovery? The UCC. One of the great functions of our national church is to heighten our awareness of issues that might not be on our radar. This past July, at the General Synod held in Long Beach, California, one of the resolutions brought before this legislative body was to repudiate the doctrine of discovery as a shameful part of U.S. history and the history of the church. It applies to American Indians, Alaskan Natives, and Native Hawaiians. is one brief section of the resolution. Whereas the World Council of Churches called upon its member churches to adopt its statement on the doctrine of discovery impact on indigenous peoples, the UCC has not. The Episcopal Church and the United Methodist Church have done so. After thoughtful consideration, the representatives at General Synod passed the resolution by 95%. So what does this mean? Obviously, petitioning the government to change a 400-year-old policy will be very complicated, but steps can be taken to provide redress from recent court decisions based on that doctrine. Consider how complicated it has been to correct grievous wrongs enshrined in the Constitution, but it has been done. So what can we do? Are we helpless in the face of the scope of this issue and how abstract it is? Consider some of the following options. In October, our mission target is Friends in Need, one of the UCC's special offerings. A third of that offering goes to American Indian churches and associations to support their work. Remember? What great memories some of you have of your trip to Pine Ridge in South Dakota a few years back, and only an outbreak of bedbugs nixed a second trip. At that time, a scholarship was set up to help someone participate in the trip who couldn't afford it. There's $629 sitting in that fund right now. Next year, 2014, the Remember trip is scheduled for September 12th through the 20th. Let's start focusing now so we'll be ready to send another group. Read a good book. Geraldine Brooks' Caleb's Crossing provides a fascinating image of life in the early New England colonies and how the English settlers regarded the natives. Go online. I hope you on occasion get a chance to catch Bill Moyer's program on PBS. 9 o'clock Saturday night is a tough time. But if you go to moyerandcompany.com, they're all there. Type in Sherman Alexie in the subject box and watch a thought-provoking interview with a gifted American Indian writer and poet. Here's the toughest suggestion. May the Great Spirit help us to open our minds and our hearts to the truth and lead us to make an effort to overcome our past fears, our prejudices, and our arrogance. Amen.